And Father, we do. We stand amazed at Your grace. That You would look down upon wretches like us, and You'd love us anyway. That You would look down upon a bunch of people who had condemned themselves, and You would welcome us home to You. We love You, Lord. Our one prayer tonight, is that we would see Jesus. That we would see Jesus. And in doing so, that our lives would never be the same again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It's toward the end of the 1700s, and there was a young man who was born in 1725, and from the time he was 11 years old, he had been on ships. He was from Britain, and he'd grown up kind of just on those big old wooden ships that we see in movies now. And along the course of his life, he got involved in a very lucrative business. And that business was the West African slave trade. And so what he did for a living was he captained a boat that went and captured Africans from West Africa, shackled them, put them on a boat, and shipped them either to Britain or to the newly formed United States. And he made a killing. He would rip families apart. He would take children away from mothers, fathers, away from sons, husbands away from wives. And it was all for a buck. When he was 39 years old, his ship got into a storm. And it was one of those storms like you've seen on like The Perfect Storm, the movie. It was one of those kind of storms. It wasn't just a little rain. It was one of those where the waves are surging. And the lightning is flashing and your life is on the line. And this man named Robert Newton, he prayed to God. And after the storm settled, he read a book by a preacher named Thomas A. Kempis. And it was called The Imitation of Christ. And what happened in Robert Newton's life, because of that storm, he came to Christ. And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew, even back in the late 1700s, that as a follower of Christ, he couldn't keep selling human beings for a profit. And so he got out of the West African slave trade, and at 39, he was ordained in the Anglican Church as a preacher. And he had a long life. His last words on his deathbed were this: "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." His ministry affected thousands, but there was one man in particular named William Wilberforce. And he was a young man who was involved in the Parliament in Britain. And the idea of slavery, as he looked upon human beings being treated as property, being treated worse than dogs, it sickened him. And so one of his main goals in life was to fight for the end of the British slave trade. In all honesty, he gave his life to it. It took his health away. Because just like any business that makes a lot of money, there was a lot of opposition. And there were a lot of people in Parliament who didn't want the slave trade stopped because their back pockets were filled with money that came from the heads of human beings. William Wilberforce fought his entire life and saw the British slave trade abolished in Britain. I've got a clip from a movie I want to show you. And what you see in this clip is William Wilberforce walking into a pub filled with other Parliament members who are having a great time. And he stands and he sings a song written by his minister, Robert Newton. He stands and he sings this song, and this raucous pub goes silent. And then it shows us what happened in William Wilberforce's life that changed him forever. Go ahead, guys. Do you have any idea how inconvenient it is to be found by God? That's the sermon tonight. It's called The Inconvenience of Grace. And our text is Acts chapter 22, and it's the Apostle Paul recounting the moment when the inconvenience started in his life. Listen to this. This is Acts chapter 22. Paul has gone after being a missionary. He has come back to Jerusalem. He goes to the temple and he has been charged with defiling the temple. And so he stands in front of the Jews to make his case. Hear what he says. Acts chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. He said, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way, the followers of Christ, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." What is Paul doing here? He's building his resume. He's building his resume. Lauren, he's doing what every one of us go to college to do. I didn't go to college to get a great education. I went to college so I could hand an employer a great resume that says, "Look how awesome I am." And so I did things in college to say, "Look how awesome I am." They were resume builders. Paul's building his resume and he was building his life. The story of Saul, before he came Paul, the story of Saul's life was one of privilege. He grew up from a wealthy home. He studied under Gamaliel, who was like the pinnacle. He was the best teacher ever. He was absolutely zealous for Judaism. He was a Pharisee and he was in line to be on the Jewish ruling council. You remember the Jewish ruling council? They're the ones that sentenced Jesus to death. You remember them? And Paul was in line to be on that council. Saul had built himself up for a life that would take him to greatness. And all of a sudden, God intervened. Grace is so inconvenient. In my own life, I already knew what I was going to do. I knew how much money I was going to make, a lot. I knew who I was going to marry. I knew where we would live. I was cleaning out my dad's house the other day and I found from my senior year of high school my time capsule book that you fill out, you know? And I read through it and realized how dumb I really was. But it said in 10 years from now, and it's been a little over 10 years now, don't tell anybody. But it says in 10 years from now, I will be living, and I just wrote, in a huge house. I will be driving a brand new SUV. Big. I will be making at least six figures, getting close to seven. Trust me, we ain't there, okay? Yeah, all these plans that I had made. And you have plans that you made too. Plans for greatness. You know, Proverbs says that the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I had all my plans going into college. And I knew exactly what I was going to do. I was going to go do great academically in school, get into a great medical school, hopefully Vanderbilt, or, you know, I'd settle for Harvard or Yale. And I would go on and immediately start making hundreds of thousands of dollars, and it would all be great. And then God got in my way. Well, here's what happened to Paul. He was building his resume, and God intervened. Grace is inconvenient. Because it will totally interrupt your plan. It will totally interrupt your plan. Think about your own life. Think about the things that you've said, "I will do this." And think about why you said it. I don't know about you, but in my life, my plans led to three things. One, my own glory. Two, sin. Maybe I'm the worst one in here, but I like sin. At least at the beginning, it feels good. But then they eventually lead to destruction. My plans always lead to my own destruction. Why? Because anytime I try to please myself, I end up messing myself and everybody else over. We have people in the church who have great hearts. They come in and they want to serve. And then we have people in the church who have very pointed hearts. That come in and want to serve so that their name can be lifted in a bulletin. Or they can be put on stage. Or they can be regaled as the greatest teacher that ever was. Or the greatest servant that ever was. And you know what eventually happens to those servants? They fade away. Because if you're in it for your own glory, God won't let it stand. If you're in it for your own glory, God won't let it stand. Grace is inconvenient because it will absolutely interrupt your plans. Elsewhere in Proverbs, it says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Listen to what God did to Saul. Verse 6. He's going to Damascus. He's going to persecute Christians. He's going to bring them back to Jerusalem to put them in jail, men and women. He says, "At about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me.'" This man who was destined for greatness, this man who was trimmed and who was prepared and who, born with a silver spoon in his mouth, educated with the best education, set on a path to be great in Jerusalem, is now down on the ground, blinded by a bright light, and asking whoever the voice was, "Who are you, Lord?" See, Saul was so zealous about serving God. And he would brag about how well he served God. And then in a moment, a voice he didn't even know appears into his eardrums. And he calls that voice Lord. And all of a sudden, his zeal for God disappeared. And his zeal for whatever that was appeared. And it was Jesus. This man who rode high, and this man who had all the credentials in the world, was knocked to the ground. He was like William Wilberforce. He had a great political career emerging. And in one instant, God changed it all. In one instant, God changed everything. You know, for you and me, it's the same. Let's be really honest. How many of you think pretty highly of yourselves? Anybody in here like me? You think pretty highly of yourselves? Okay, good. The rest of you are liars. We all think highly of ourselves. Even people who wallow in self-pity think highly of themselves. Did you know that? People who are just always, "Oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me." You know what that is? That's pride coming out in weak human beings. Now, pride coming out in strong human beings looks like arrogance. But pride coming out in weak human beings is, "Oh, poor me. Poor me." Keith mentioned country music. You know, that Terry, what's her name? Terry Clark or something? "Woe is me. Poor, poor, pitiful me. Pay attention to me. Look at me." That's pride. That's all that is. Passive aggressiveness is pride. They're just trying to slide it in sideways. Yeah, we all think highly of ourselves. And we all have our own self-righteousness. You know, in this part of the country, we all think we're working our way to heaven and we're pretty good people. And then grace comes along and grace shatters our ego. Grace shatters our ego. See, you'll never understand grace until you understand how nasty you are. And there's even some of you in this room right now who in your mind, as soon as I said that, you said, "Well, he's not talking about me." Yeah, I am. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me too. We will never understand grace until we understand how nasty we are before God. We all think we have enough points stacked up to get to heaven on the great scoreboard of life. That as long as we have one more good deed over top of the sin, then we're good. And the reality is that if you look at your scoreboard and your sin column says 1, you're done. We'll never understand grace until we see how nasty we are, and we'll never look to Jesus until grace shatters our ego. I see it in my marriage all the time. I don't know about y'all's marriages. In my marriage, I'm always right. Always. I don't know why you're laughing. I really am. I'm always right. There's a problem, though. My wife's always right, too. And that results in conflict. And I don't know about you guys, but we don't have Christian conflict. We have real people conflict. We have throwing laundry baskets across the floor conflict. We have yelling and screaming conflict. We have conflict that I've worried if our monitor for our baby picked it up, if our neighbors would ever come to Hillview Heights Church. Because of what my wife said, right? You know. Yeah. And the reason we do that is because why? I'm right, you're wrong. The reason we get into any conflict is this. I'm right, you're wrong. The reason we fight is Republicans and Democrats and green people and independents and everything else is why? I'm right, you're wrong. And we do it with God. And if God materialized in the person of Jesus Christ in front of us and said, you are a nasty, sinful human being, there are some of us in this room who would say, no, God, you're wrong. You know how I know? Miss Goff knows. Because I promise you, in all her years in education, she's had kids who were caught. They may even be videotapes of them doing it, and you can see that it is them. And they sit there and they watch the tape with you, and they say, I didn't do anything. It wasn't me. And there's some of us in this room who would do that with God. We would say, no, God, you're wrong. I'm right. And then grace comes along and it shatters our ego. If you're ever going to see Jesus for how holy He is, you got to look at yourself and see how nasty you are. And even those of us who are Christians, same thing. Brennan Manning tells a story about a man who went to the doctor with severe headaches. And he goes to the doctor and they run all the tests. They scanned his CAT, they M'd his RI, they did everything they could do to figure out what was going on. And so after the test, he's meeting with the doctor. And the doctor says, well, sir, I just have a few questions for you. He said, do you ever drink any liquor? And the man said, liquor? Well, I'll have you know that vile poison never touches my lips. Never have I had a drink of alcohol. The doctor said, okay. You smoke cigarettes. Oh, cigarettes are nasty. And I can't stand people who smoke cigarettes, and I just can't be around them. They're disgusting people. Doc said, okay. And he said, well, do you ever, you know how some men, do you ever do any running around at night? He said, no, I'll have you know I'm in bed by 8:30 every night. And the doctor said, I figured it out. And the man said, so you know what's causing my headaches? And the doctor said, yes. Your halo's on too tight. So you need to loosen it up a little bit. And you know, and some of us need to realize that we ain't even got a halo, much less one that's on too tight. Grace will shatter your ego. It's so inconvenient. Third thing, listen to this. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul, beginning verse 10. Paul's on the ground. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Third thing grace will do, why it's so inconvenient, is it will prove that you are utterly dependent. It will prove that you were utterly dependent. Saul was struck blind. All his strengths, all his credentials were taken away from him, and he had to be led by his hands to a man he didn't know. And he had to have his sight restored by a God that he had just met. Grace proves that we are utterly dependent on God. I don't know about you, but growing up in South Central Kentucky, I learned that God helps those who help themselves. That's in the Bible, right? Thank you. Thank you. I feel so much better, Tommy. God, that was not ever in the Bible. You know who said that? Benjamin Franklin. He also put a key on a kite and put it up into lightning. He's real smart. Yeah, Benjamin Franklin said that. You know who God helps? People who are utterly helpless. And that's us. See, Jesus said, before we'll ever see, we have to realize just how blind we are. Some of us think we've got God figured out. We think we've got it down pat. And we don't know God from Adam. Some of us think we've got Christianity figured out. And we're as lost as we can be. Some of us think that heaven is no problem. And the problem is all that awaits is a hellish reality of eternity. Jesus said, before you'll see, you must realize how blind you are. I'm paraphrasing. You know what? Before you serve, you got to be served. I got a buddy of mine who's going through a really tough life moment right now. And he's had people reaching out to him. And this is a buddy who, whenever something goes wrong in your life, he's the one reaching out to you. And for the first time, people are reaching out to him. And he said to me the other day, he said, man, I don't like this. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I don't like being on this side where people have to serve me. I'd rather serve them. I said, it's humbling, isn't it? He said, like I never imagined. See, before you can serve, you got to be served by God. And before you can ever live, you got to realize that you're dead. Before you can ever live, you got to realize that you're dead. Grace is so inconvenient. It reorients your priorities. It changes your life. But grace is so amazing. It may ruin your plans, but it puts you in line with God's plan. It may shatter your ego and your righteousness, but it gives you a righteousness that you could never obtain yourself. The righteousness of Christ. And it may prove you utterly dependent, but there is no better freedom than in depending on God. Grace is such an inconvenience. And I am so thankful that God sent it to mess my life up. Can you agree with that tonight? There's some of you in this room, you've not been inconvenienced yet, and tonight could be the night. Some of you in this place, you think you've got religion all wrapped up, you think you've got God figured out, you think you've got heaven on the map, and you're squared away. And tonight, maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart and showing you just how blind you really are. Showing you just how misinformed you really are. Showing you just how lost you really are. And maybe tonight you need to come to this altar and for the first time realize that there is nothing you can do to earn heaven. Nothing you can do to earn heaven. But only trust in Jesus Christ. Trust that His death on the cross was enough to pay for your sin. Trust that His resurrection from the grave is real and that if you are in Christ, you also will be raised from the dead. Trust that He will take you home to eternity. One of the verses of that song, Amazing Grace, goes like this. I'm not going to sing it, so don't worry. It says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is in this place with His grace. And He's going to mess you up if you'll receive it. But He's going to give you the only true life there is. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is in here. And if you've received Him as your Lord, and you've said, Jesus, I'm going to follow You, but you've never been faithful in baptism, I bet His Holy Spirit's telling you it's time. I promise you. Sonia? Yes. Will God's Holy Spirit tell you it's time? Yes. Even if you're scared of water? Even if you can't breathe going over a bridge? Even if you can't look at a full bathtub? Will the Holy Spirit tell you it's time? And tell us what it's like doing it. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? It's easy. God blesses obedience. God blesses obedience. But He chooses not to bless disobedience. So tonight we're going to have an altar. you need to receive Christ, you come. If you need to be baptized, you come. If you just need to thank God for the fact that He interrupted your life and set you on the path that He had for you, instead of leaving you where you were, you come. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the inconvenience of grace. An amazing grace that would save a wretch like me. Lord, I once was lost. And Lord, I was so lost that I made a slave boat captain look good. But you came and you interrupted my life. And you changed me and transformed me, and you gave me a righteousness that I could never obtain on my own. And Lord, I'm convinced, just as sure as we're standing here today, that by that same grace, you'll lead us on home. And so Lord, our prayer for this altar is that you would do whatever you want. If people need to be saved, may they come tonight. If people need to be baptized, may they come tonight. If people just need to say thank you, may they come tonight. We pray that this altar would be a place of healing and of restoration and of relationships being mended, of life being restored. And so Jesus, whatever you would have at this altar, we just ask you to do it. In the name of Jesus, this altar is open. Come.